I've lost my reading. Our reading today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 25. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and speak. Let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Amen.
Well, we're continuing with our series on the book of Ephesians, and we've been asking along the way, what is our identity in Christ and what is the identity of the church as well? It's such an important question in our world today. What is true identity? What is a human being's true identity? It's an issue over which our society, I think, is deeply confused and also very conflicted. How do we find our true identity, and what does it mean to live it out? This really pertains to the question of what is a good life? Like, how can we live a life that's a reasonable, positive life? What is the definition of a good life? In some universities, one of the first-year philosophy courses is the good life, and they explore all the different theories that philosophers have come up with about how to live a good life. Should you live a good life by giving in to your desires? Should you live a good life by seeking the best for others? Should you deny your desires? What can you do to, what makes a life good, and how can you live it? It is an area of great dispute amongst human beings. Now, the standard view of our century, if you like, or the century that's passed, is that a good life is led when human beings determine their own identity and their own lives. Self-determination is the holy grail of living well, according to the times in which we live. It takes many forms, many different ways in which philosophies and ideologies have picked up this idea and run with it. We've got the communists who said the workers of the world can seize power and determine their own identity, at least. We've got lots of progressive moral positions today, such as that of the Sex Party, which promote the idea that anyone can just be exactly whoever they want to be and do whatever they want to be, and then they'll be presumably fulfilled or happy. There's also the marketing environment in which we live, where companies that want to sell us a lot of stuff try to persuade us to buy this stuff, and they tell us that when we make these choices, we will be fulfilling ourselves. And they sell us a lifestyle in order to make themselves rich, and they tell us that we will be happy if we determine the way we live by buying their products, of course. And so you've got capitalism, and you've got these ideologies, and you've got the whole system of our society pushing onto us the idea that if we only just determine our own selves, we'll somehow be happy. Of course, in the end, we will find that as we get older and we get weaker, we'll have less and less ability to do that, and eventually other people will make decisions for us, and our life on this earth will finish. We only have a limited window in which we can self-determine. But the Christian asks, in the face of this incredible pressure from society around us, what does God say is our identity? God designed us, and he also made the manual as well. He wrote the manual, which is the Bible, which explains how to be a human being, how to live a fulfilled life, a life that is according to the goodness of the creation that God put in it when he made it. What does the Bible say about living a good life? And actually, trying to just self-determine without any reference to the God who made you, it's a bit like trying to go plowing with a Lamborghini or something. You know, like you take something that's been designed for a completely different purpose and you're using it for your own purpose, but not understanding how it's meant to work. And it's often like that with us if we are not attuned to God's plan for us. Now, it's really striking in the letters to these young churches how much of the letters are devoted to giving practical advice on how to live, particularly moral and ethical advice. The fact is that people were coming out of broken lives in a broken world into the Church of Christ, and they brought with them their brokenness, their woundedness, their sins, all their problems. And because of that, the church planters such as Paul and Peter and others, they knew that they needed, these new believers needed a great deal of just very basic teaching about morality. And there was a lot of work going into teaching people to do things such as telling the truth, being kind, not stealing, working for your living. Very basic stuff, but this is what people needed to know. And I find it really striking. It's been a huge privilege working with the Iranian congregation in Dandenong. If ever you have a Saturday afternoon free, come and join us at 4 o'clock. We meet in the Church of Christ in David Street in Dandenong. And it's been a privilege because this community of people, they're just like these early Christians. They've all become Christians in the last 3, 4, 5 years. They come from very broken lives, a lot of hurt, a lot of trauma and pain, and they have lots of very basic ethical needs, learning how to tell the truth, learning how not to gossip, learning how to be kind, learning how to build each other up and not tear each other down. A lot of these practical advices that are in the letters are just so relevant to them. And actually, they're relevant for us as well. They're relevant for all of us. Some of the things that Paul says here, I really had to smile, you know, like he says, thieves must give up stealing, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so they have something to share with the needy. I mean, that's an interesting thing to say to a church. Any of you that are making your living by stealing, it's time to stop and you should get a job. That's what Paul just said that to you. He must have known something about the church in Ephesus. He must have known that there were people in the church that had been making a living out of stealing. Perhaps they might not have been what we think of as professional thieves. Perhaps they were soldiers and just used to extorting money because they were powerful. Maybe they were tax collectors, or they said had some other profession in which they were ripping people off in different ways. Whatever the reason, Paul felt he had to tell them that. You should work for your living. Don't just sponge off others by stealing from them. In fact, he said, if you're earning money, you could be helping people in need instead of taking things from them. So it's really interesting. And it's interesting that when Paul writes this letter and the other apostles write letters, a lot of their concerns is how people speak to each other, how we use words. Words are so powerful. They can cause so much grief in people's lives. Just a single word can alter the course of a person's life for better or for worse. And Paul is very concerned that people should address issues like gossip, slander, and bitter hatred, unforgiveness, all of which causes divisions and conflict and harsh words spoken to each other. It's interesting that in writing to the Ephesians, he doesn't warn them not to murder or not to rape or trade in slaves or torture other people, although no doubt they were issues in their society. He's mostly concerned with these very kind of ordinary, mundane, relational issues, speaking badly of each other, bitterness in people's hearts, unforgiveness, being kind to each other. Forgive one another, he says. And you know, the things that he's asking them to do, these are huge things. If you see people whose lives are locked in unforgiveness or in bitterness or anger or pain, to say, don't do that, it's a huge thing to ask. And it's only possible because of the saving power of Christ, the way he sets us free from the patterns that have held us, that have enthralled us. I was just speaking this week to someone who's an asylum seeker, and they'd experienced very bitter persecution, torture really, in their own country, and horrific things. And they were being interviewed and asked, about what had happened, and then they were asked, how do you feel towards that person who did that to you? What would you like to do to them? And the answer came back, before, I wanted to kill them. Absolutely, no doubt at all. If I'd had the chance, I would have done it. They deserved it, you know. But this person said, but now I follow Jesus, and I'm making a different choice, and I choose to forgive this person. That's a real rubber-hitting-the-road change in a person's life. This is the kind of situation that Paul is writing into. In the preceding passage from last week, he said, you should clothe yourselves with Christ, with this new character. Actually, the ingredients for a good life, he's saying. These are the ingredients for a good life. Well, these issues are so important, and one of the things that we've really worked hard at over the years here is dealing with issues like gossip and slander and training people to know when to refer to something, when to refer something on, when not to pass it on, how to use speech well. And one of the things I really liked about being together in the camp, and I love about hanging out with you guys, is that this is a place where people do build each other up with their words. Someone spoke to me a few months ago who's been here for a few years, and this person said, I just realized I have hardly experienced any gossip in the church. And I was just like, praise God, you know, that's a wonderful thing. And that's a sign that people are owning the gospel and living it out and picking it up. Now, in the midst of, my sermon's not very long today, but in the midst of these pieces of advice about how to live well, being kind, not harboring bitterness, there are two big principles that I want to draw out that Paul points to. Very important principles. And the first one is, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, be angry by all means if it's called for, but don't sin. What does sin mean in relation to anger? Well, he says, letting the anger hang around in your life is going into that territory. So he says, don't let the sun go down. Deal with it before nightfall. Or else, he says, you might be giving a foothold to the devil. You might be giving a place. The word in Greek, topos, means an inhabited place, a place where someone lives. Don't give an inhabited place a place for Satan to have a place in your heart. You know, this is something Christians often don't understand. Imagine Australia. It's God's land, as it were, and it belongs to Jesus. But, you know, you can have a little place there that's kind of holding out for the other side, a little fortified spot, you know, from which raids go out into the land and cause trouble. And our souls are a bit like that. And sometimes we can have little spots in our soul that are not sold out to the Lord, and out of that spot, lots of trouble is caused. And he's saying anger can be like that, that if you don't deal with your anger and get rid of it at the end of the day and hand it over to the Lord, it can be a place where Satan uses for leverage. It's one thing to have a thought that might lead you into sin or to even to feel temptation, and anger is sometimes really called for, but it's territory that you have to watch if you're in it. But it's another thing to invite Satan into your parlor and tell him to have a cup of tea and say, let's hang around together. You know, let's spend a few hours having a bit of chat about my hatred or my anger or whatever. That's not a good idea. So don't entertain evil, he's saying. So the very important principle. Remember in the passage just before this, Paul said, put on the good things. Put on Christ. So you actually have to actively clothe yourself. And that means finding strategies for dealing with stuff like anger and other things that come up for you. Living a life that keeps short accounts with stuff like that. And the other thing, a really big principle, he says, is don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's just have a look at the context, he says. Don't let any evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what's useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear, as Valerie was sharing with us before. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and so on. Well, this is actually a very tender way of describing God. That God, if our hearts are hardened, or we're using our bodies, our mouths, our beings for stuff that's contrary to God's love and his grace, that God would be grieved by that. That he would, as it were, be weeping for us when we are hardened to him. So that's the first thing to note. It's actually a very loving and gentle way of speaking about God's response to our sin, our hardness. And particularly, I think Paul has in mind people who are gossiping, who are slandering, who are speaking ill of each other. He's saying when that happens, it's like God is grieving. God is weeping for his church when those things happen. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, you're sealed by the Spirit. This is one of the bits of language that's used of the Holy Spirit, that when we are in Christ, it's like we've been stamped by the Holy Spirit, like a seal upon us. We've been marked. And this, we carry the Holy Spirit as a seal upon our lives. And so he's saying, look, if you have a sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're kind of marked as Christ's own. We say that in the baptism service, you're marked as Christ's own forever. Then he says, don't use that body, that person that's been consecrated and sealed for God, don't use it for rubbish. You know, that's a grieving of the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed, you've been signed, sealed, and delivered for a different purpose. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe there's no time in your life for prayer, but there's time for other things. Maybe there's time for watching TV, but not for reading the Bible. Maybe your priorities are not the Spirit's priorities for your life. Maybe there's not much desire to do good when it might cost you something. Maybe it's self-reliance, the great sin of pride, really, that's afflicted many people in our society. I did it my way. That's supposed to be something we're proud of. And it's wrong. It's not what God asks of us. He says, be dependent upon me. You've got this incredible resource in the Holy Spirit in your life, and you want to do things your way. You want to just make life your own, on your own terms, on your own way. And the Spirit of God is weeping when he sees that happen. That's not success. That's not the good life, to be self-reliant. Grant Mullen, who does teaching on ministry, has a beautiful image. He says, you know, there's work to be done. There's stuff to do. And we sometimes think we're running the show. But he said, the image I like to have is I think of myself sitting in God's lap, and I've got a little plastic hammer, and I'm hammering, and he is building, and I'm helping him out. And he said, that's what I want. I want to help him do the job. I don't want to do it my way. So that's another way we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, our body has been called to be sanctified to do good. And it's a bit like a hydrangea. That's a plant, a flower named after water, because it loves water. It just needs water. It doesn't have enough water. It's just cactus. It just wilts away. And we are like that with the Holy Spirit. We need the flow of the Spirit of God for us to be blossoming and just be living the good life that he calls us to live. But we can't have that flow happening if we're grieving the Spirit, if we're sort of shutting off the tap all the time and going our own way. Peter, in a sermon in Acts in chapter 3, he says to the people, repent and turn to God, every one of you, that your sins may be taken away, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord is another way of referring to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God in us that refreshes us, that enables us to have that energy and life in us, enables our flowers to be full and our blooms to be beautiful. And we need that. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And this is about how we live, how we speak, how we relate to other people, what we do with our emotions that might be causing us grief and pain, how we process that, the life that we live in our bodies. Paul is calling us to live a holy, spiritually sensitive life, one that keeps short accounts, that's walking in grace, and is getting the nitty-gritty of daily life done well, because we're speaking in love to one another. That's my message for today. And I'd like to just pray for us as we continue to worship, and we'll be celebrating communion together as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this call to a good life. It's not a life about just fulfilling ourselves or determining ourselves. It's a life about honoring you, Lord, and being transformed into the image of Christ. You've made us and you know us so well. And Lord, I thank you that you have a deep in your heart, you have an understanding of who we're meant to be and who we're called to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd enable us, strengthen us by your Spirit in the nitty-gritty of life, in the way we speak to our children, our work colleagues, our friends, in the way we deal with our emotions, in the way we relate to others, to really live out the values of Jesus Christ, to bless and be blessed as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.